Welcome to Orchard Community Church Sunday Morning Podcast. We are glad you are here to learn, grow, and deepen your relationship with Christ. This week's message is brought to you by Pastor Matt Hoyt.
Well, I want to begin this morning with a love story. It begins in China in the 1950s. Liu, a 19-year-old guy, fell in love with Zhu, a 29-year-old widow and mother. The problem was that in that time in China, this was a pretty messy thing to happen. It was considered immoral for a younger man to marry an older woman, and particularly a widow who had children. But these two were so in love that they just could not be apart. So to avoid the gossip and the condemnation that they knew they would inevitably face, they eloped and they went out into the jungle to live in a cave deep in the mountains away from everyone. Well, in the beginning, they had nothing, and life in the jungle was very, very hard. And one of the most difficult things for Zhu was going up and down the huge mountainside that they lived on. It was very steep. And because of his great love for her, Liu began to carve a staircase into the side of the mountain so that she could go up and down the mountainside easily. Well, fast forward 50 years to 2001. A group of adventurers are traveling through the forest of China, and they find this now elderly couple, and we have a picture of them living in the forest. And they also found a massive, massive staircase that led up the mountain. It had over 6,000 stairs carved into the mountain. Lu Mengxi, one of their children, said, "My parents loved each other so much, they lived in seclusion for over 50 years and they were never apart for a single day. And my father carved more than 6,000 steps over those years for my mother's convenience." And he did that all by hand. Now, the couple lived together in the forest for a few years after they were discovered until Louis passed away. And in 2006, their story became famous. There was a magazine in China that was doing the top 10 love stories in the nation, and they picked this up as one of those stories. And so it became well known, and so well known that the government decided to preserve this place for posterity. It's become known as the Love Ladder. It's a national monument now to the power of love. And you know, I think we all can identify that when we hear a story like this, it kind of touches our hearts. We know the power of love. We know that it can fill our hearts and heal our souls. And yet at the same time, we also know that as much as we need love, it's often a hard thing to find in this life. And so this is a fitting story today, because our theme for Advent today is a story of love. Well, as we've been moving through the season of Advent and Christmas, we've sort of been reminding ourselves week by week of how easy it is to slip into this mistaken idea, to fall prey to this idea that we should be able to manage a million tasks, that we should be able to shop and decorate and entertain and all of those things, and somehow pull these things together flawlessly in the perfect Christmas, one that meets all the imagined hopes and dreams of our hearts. But we've also talked about how, in reality, for most of us, something always seems to go wrong, doesn't it? Maybe a lot of things, and Christmas can end up being kind of a mess. And we've been talking about how that's actually much closer to the reality of the very first Christmas, because if you think about it, the first Christmas was messy. There was an unwed mother, a father of thinking of leaving, a child born in a stable, a wedding announcement to lowly shepherds. The first Christmas was messy, and it was messy because life is messy. You see, Christmas isn't about a picture-perfect moment. It's about a God who loves us enough to meet us in the mess. So in Jesus, God entered our world. He entered the mess of this world and the mess of our lives with the promise of something much better. So far, we've seen the story of Mary and the theme of hope, the story of the shepherds and the theme of peace, the story of the angels and the theme of joy. This morning, we're going to focus on the story of Joseph, how the angel appeared to him in a dream, telling him that he'd have a son, Jesus, the Messiah, who would bring with him the gift of love in the midst of a messy world and in the midst of our messy lives. So pray with me. Let's pray. Loving God, we just lift our hearts up to you and we pray. We're thankful, God, that you love us even when our lives are messy, which when we're honest is most of the time. God, we pray that you would speak to us today in a special way about the power of your love and how it was realized in a very special way in Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our scripture for this morning, our main passage, comes to us from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So it says this, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. That's our main passage for this morning. Well, Matthew, the author of this passage, opens in verse 18, and he's proclaiming that this is the story of the birth of Jesus. And a few weeks ago, we heard this same story from Mary's perspective. Luke told us about her experience, how an angel had come and spoken to her. Matthew now is going to fill us in on how things happened with Joseph. Now, as I mentioned before, in Mary's story, in that time, marriages were arranged. The two families would actually get together and negotiate, and once they came to an agreement, they would sign actually a contract, a legal contract, and the two would be married, but they would be pledged. That was the first phase of marriage, and they would then spend about a year planning for their wedding, and that would be the final step. And it's important to understand that although Mary and Joseph were pledged, they were legally married, even though their wedding day had not come yet. And it's for this reason that what Matthew says next is absolutely deadly serious. Because he says, before Mary and Joseph came together, meaning before their wedding day, before the consummation of their marriage, Mary was found to be pregnant. And this was a terrible, terrible mess. In fact, it was a disaster. In their time, it would have been considered a disaster of epic proportion. Because it meant one of two things. It meant one, that they'd been together with each other before their wedding, which in their culture was strictly forbidden. They weren't even allowed to be alone together. And it would bring disgrace on them and on their families for their entire life. That's one possibility. Or the other possibility, which is even worse, is that this meant that Mary had been unfaithful, so that she was, in fact, an adulterer and had gotten pregnant by some other man. And if this was the case, the law actually prescribed that they had to be divorced, and it would bring lifelong shame on her and her family. Now, at least that's what all of this would mean if Matthew didn't tell us that this child was from the Holy Spirit. But you have to keep in mind, we know that right now. Joseph doesn't know that yet. So we've got to keep moving through the story here. Now, the fact that it says Mary was found to be pregnant, well, that's also messy, isn't it? So they got the mess that she is pregnant, but now it says that she was found to be pregnant. That means that Joseph didn't hear this news in a private conversation with Mary to be enlightened of that fact. In fact, again, that wouldn't have even been possible because pledged couples weren't even allowed to be alone. What it means is somehow the news leaked out. Somehow it got found out, and through the grapevine, it came back to Joseph. What a mess. And he must have been devastated. Because at the very least, what this meant was that his reputation could be severely damaged. On top of that, at most, it may have meant that he had his heart broken as well. Well, as the story continues in verse 19, we're told something really interesting about Joseph. It says that he was faithful to the law. And this is really a high compliment back in that time, because it meant this was a man who loved God and was really very serious about following God's law. And this is why it says that when he learned that Mary was pregnant, knowing that the baby wasn't his, he decided to divorce Mary, because that's what the law required. That's what the law called for. In fact, Jewish religious law, Greek law, and Roman law all demanded that a man divorce his wife if she were found guilty of adultery. Now, I know in our ears that sounds a little strange, because we know that God's not really very happy about divorce. He doesn't really favor it. But we need to remember that this is the Old Testament. It was a different way of life in a different time. And so that's just the way that it was. Now, on top of all of that, as if that weren't messy enough, the law also stated that if Mary were in fact an adulterer, if they found that that was true, that she had cheated on Joseph with another man, well, the punishment for that was stoning to death. And although actually by that time in history that sort of rarely happened, it would, again, bring shame on her forever. So this is about as big a mess as one could possibly imagine. But we can see something really interesting about Joseph here. We can see that not only was he a man who had a great love for God, but his love for God had clearly made him a kind person. He was a kind man just as the Lord is kind. Because although he intended to do what the law required, which was to divorce Mary, it says that he chose to divorce her quietly. Now, Joseph had two options under the law. He had the right to call for a public divorce proceeding in front of the whole town, during which he could defend himself and clear his name and his honor and prove to everyone that Mary was the guilty party. He could have done that. But he also had the option for a private divorce. He could simply write up a declaration of divorce in front of two witnesses. They could sign it, and they'd be done quietly and quickly. And really, the only reason that Joseph could have had for choosing to do it quietly was to spare Mary and her family from further disgrace, which is such a kind-hearted thing to do. Even more so when you realize that Joseph had made a decision in that moment. By not calling for the public proceeding, by not clearing his name in front of his community, he was going to take a certain shame onto himself. People would always kind of wonder, why was it a private divorce? What was that all about? And he was taking a certain amount of shame onto himself. So he clearly was also a kind man, willing to do right by her, even when it cost him something. But you know, I think there was another reason, because notice that Joseph doesn't respond to the news of Mary's pregnancy with anger. That's kind of what you would expect, to hear something about his anger at what she had done to him, what someone had done to him. But we really don't hear that. In fact, Joseph seems kind of somber, if anything. Maybe he seems even sad. And that's really interesting. You have to consider that even though this was an arranged marriage, that maybe Joseph loved Mary. You know, they'd probably known each other their whole lives. They grew up in the town of Nazareth, which is a tiny village of just a few hundred people. And it could be that, in fact, the very reason that this marriage was even arranged was that Joseph cared for Mary, loved her, and asked his family to initiate the arrangement of this marriage based on that. Although we can't know for sure, that's certainly a possibility. But at any rate, I believe that Joseph did love Mary and that he was devastated by the news that she was pregnant. And he just wanted this all to go away quickly, quietly. But then in the middle of this mess, something amazing happens. There's verse 20. It says that one night an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. And listen to what the angel says. He says, "Joseph, son of Mary, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." It's really interesting, isn't it? The angel tells Joseph not to be afraid. Not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. Why would he be afraid to take Mary as his wife? Well, the only reason that he would be afraid to take Mary as his wife is if he actually wanted to do that. But he was scared. He was scared because if she was an adulterer, it would be breaking God's law. And he didn't want to do that. And he was scared also because he knew if he married her, well, he was going to be shamed by his community. He would be taking on a huge burden. And so he was scared about that as well. So what the angel is saying to Joseph here is really this. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife because she's not an adulterer. The child in her is from the Holy Spirit. So if you marry her, you won't be breaking God's law. Even though no one is going to believe that. That's the reality of it. I think God was telling Joseph not to be afraid to do what he really wanted to do, to marry Mary, despite the woman he loved, despite the ridicule, despite the shame, despite the mess that it would clearly bring on him. But then the angel drops an even bigger surprise, doesn't he? He says they're to name this baby Jesus. The name Jesus means God saves, or it literally means Savior. And the angel explains that they're to give the baby this name because, I quote, because he will save his people from their sin. And notice, the angel calls Joseph son of David here. The angel is reminding us that Joseph is in the line of David because the prophets had said that one day the Messiah will come. One day God will send this special person who will renew the faith of the people, who will deliver them from their sin, who will initiate God's kingdom on earth. And when he comes, he will arise from the line of David and he will be born in Bethlehem. And from the way the angel describes Jesus here, it's clear that he's the Messiah. He's the special person that the prophets had spoke about. And so with verse 22, Matthew explains that this is all happening according to God's plan. And he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, who hundreds of years before had spoken of this very day, about a virgin who would bear a child, and that his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And with that, the angel just disappears. And Joseph is left there by himself to figure out what he's going to do. That's a lot of pressure, isn't it? But it's really interesting. There were so many questions for him to think about. Could he love Mary despite all this? Could he love this child that wasn't his own? And most of all, did he love and trust God enough, knowing that he was going to be shamed and ridiculed, that he and Mary would live under that for the rest of their lives? Did he trust God enough to see him through that? You know, they couldn't run off and hide in the jungle like Liu and Zhu did for 50 years. They were going to have to face it. It was a lot to consider. But in verses 24 and 5, it says that when Joseph woke up, he just simply got up and did what the angel had said. He put his faith in God. He chose love. He chose to marry Mary despite the complications that presented, despite the shame it would bring. He chose to love this baby who wasn't his own. And these are things that only love leads you to do. Because love is deep and selfless, and it endures through hard times, through ups and downs, through thick and thin. It endures even when real pain and suffering come into your life and into your relationships. And Joseph chose to trust that God would lead him and take care of him through all of these challenges that lay ahead. And God's love for Joseph that we see here is really in many ways just a foreshadow of the fullness of God's love that we now know in Jesus. Because Jesus, really, in him we see the fullness of God's love. Because Jesus came to bring us a greater understanding of God's love than anyone had ever known before that. And that's where we come to our second scripture for this morning, a short one. This is from John 4, verses 9 and 10. And it speaks, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. And it speaks about just this thing. It says this: "This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Here the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, tells us that it was in Jesus that God demonstrated the fullness of his love for us. In Jesus, God came to this world to make sure that we would know that he loves and forgives and wants us. And not just us, friends, not just humanity, but that he loves and forgives and wants you personally. Jesus came with an incredible message, with the gift of God's love, and then he did the most amazing thing of all. He laid down his life to prove it. Jesus knew that our sin was destroying our relationship with God, and he wasn't going to let that happen. So Jesus, the God of the universe, chose not to respond to our sin with anger or rejection, but by laying down his own life on the cross, exchanging his life for ours, putting right the wrong of our sin so that we could be forgiven. It's the greatest conceivable act of love that you, my God, would die for me. So do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord all God Almighty would lay down his very life for you? Because when you know that, it changes you. It fills your soul, fills your heart in a way that nothing else ever, ever can. We can experience great love in this world, but no love that we could experience could ever come close to that which is ours through Jesus. I want to close with a story that a friend sent me a few years back. It says this, the friend writes, "Each December I vow to make Christmas a calm and peaceful experience." And I'm thinking, yeah, good luck with that, right? "I cut back on non-essential obligations, extensive card writing, endless baking, decorating, and even overspending. Yet still, I found myself exhausted, unable to appreciate the precious family moments and the true meaning of Christmas. My son Nicholas was in kindergarten that year, and it was an exciting season for a six-year-old. For weeks, he had been memorizing songs for the school's winter pageant. I didn't have the heart to tell him that I was going to have to work that night. However, I spoke to his teacher, and I found out that there was a dress rehearsal the morning of the show that parents who could not attend that night would be able to come to see. And fortunately, Nicholas was okay with that compromise. Well, the morning of the dress rehearsal came, and I found a spot down near the front near several other parents. And as I waited, the students were led into the room. Each class, accompanied by their teacher, sat cross-legged on the floor. Then each group, one by one, rose to perform their songs. Because the public school system had long stopped referring to the holiday as Christmas, I didn't expect anything other than commercial entertainment, songs of reindeer, Santa Claus, snowflakes, and good cheer. So when my son's class rose to sing something called Christmas Love, I was slightly taken aback by the title. Nicholas was aglow, as were his classmates, adorned in fuzzy mittens and sweaters and snow caps on their heads. Those in the front row held up large letters, one by one, to spell out the title of the song, Christmas is Love. The class would sing, C is for Christmas, and a child would hold up the C. H is for happy, and they would hold up the H, and so on, until each child was holding up their letter and had presented the message, Christmas, Love. But then something happened. A small girl in the front row held her letter upside down, unaware that her M now appeared as a W. The audience of first through sixth graders snickered, and she had no idea they were laughing at her, so she stood tall with her W. Although the teachers tried to shush the children and laughter continued until the last letter raised, it was then that we all suddenly saw it together. A hush came over the audience and eyes began to widen. In that instant, we understood the reason we were there, why we celebrate this holiday in the first place. Even in the chaos, there was a purpose for the festivities. For when the last letter was held up, the message actually read, "Christ was love." And he still is. I believe he still is. Just flipping that one letter changed the whole thing. So what about you? Do you know that God loves you? Because that's a key message at the heart of Christmas, that in Jesus, God entered the mess of this world, that God enters the mess of our lives, of your life, of my life, hoping that we will know from him the truth of God's love and grace and life for us, so that we will know that God wants us to be his children, to come home to him and to be with him and to be loved by him forever. Christ was love and he still is. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts this day, because we know that love is powerful. We know that we need love, and yet we know, Lord, how often our hearts are lacking for love. We pray that you would fill us with the greatest love that we could ever know, the love that is ours, a love from you through Jesus, a love that you proved to us in the most powerful way ever by laying down your life for our sin, that we could be with you, loved by you forever. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.